I went to a hockey game last night, and I must have caught a cold from the guy in front of me. It couldn't be because I was bellering at the referee. He missed a good game last night. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we begin today to work our way through this Sermon on the Mount, Lord, we know that your word is very powerful, that it speaks to our innermost man, that it's through the word of God that we are corrected and changed and enriched and energized, and Father, that instructed. And we ask, Lord, that you might use today's message and this afternoon's, and as you, if you lead to continue to preach in this passage, that we might be changed by having your light of your word shine upon our lives. We pray today particularly that you would help us to examine our lives in relationship to being poor in spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage begins what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, and it goes through chapter 7 here in the book of Matthew. When we compare the gospel accounts, it gives us a little more understanding exactly the time frame and the audience to whom Jesus was preaching this Sermon on the Mount. Just for a second, if you'll go to Luke chapter 6, you'll see there in Luke chapter 6, Luke's account is not at all word for word like Matthew's, but Luke's account relates us some vital information. When you see in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And so we find him in this mount. And when it was day, he called on him his disciples, and of them he chose 12 whom he named apostles. We know that that's a very significant time frame in the Bible, because Luke chapter 6 says that he took 12 of a great multitude of disciples, and he designated them to be his apostles. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27 that he set first in his church apostles. And so it indicates here that this was the beginning of the organization of his church. It mentions the names of those disciples. And then if you look down in verse 17, and he came down with them and stood in a plain in the company of the disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And when they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The very similar words that we found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. And so what I want to point out to you here is that he is speaking not just to the 12, but he's speaking to the 12 and the other disciples, but also to a great multitude of people who are not converted yet, not saved yet. And so what he's going to say here applies to both the saved and to the lost. When it says he came down and stood in the plain, Criswell, in his commentary, a preacher that pastored First Baptist Church for many years in Dallas, Texas, said that there by Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, up on the mountain above Capernaum, it comes down and there's a kind of a plain there, a kind of a natural amphitheater right there on that mountain. And perhaps that's exactly where the Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount. But more important is exactly what he said. Now, I know that I'm trying to figure out this morning where I should say blessed or if I should say blessed. I really prefer blessed, but I'll probably do it both, so I just have to put up with me. But here, these people who had been following him, seeing his ministry, some of them being healed, and his disciples, no doubt when they went down here and he settled there, obviously getting ready to speak, no doubt there was some great anticipation to find out exactly what he's going to say. In fact, in the Bible, we know that he started out preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," in chapter 3 here in Matthew. But this is the first recorded message of any length that we find in the Bible concerning Christ's preaching. And when he begins this message, the word that he says is blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This word blessed is a very deep word. It's a very wide word. It's a very lengthy word. It's a word that's very pregnant in meaning concerning the exact Greek word that he used when he said the word blessed. And in fact, this word blessed in the Greek culture was only used to refer to the gods and to refer to those who had already died and went on. The Greeks had this idea that, well, as long as we lived in our body, that we're cursed and everything about us is bad because we're held in by the body. And once we're released from the body, there is a great blessedness to what's happening. And so when they said this word blessed, it's a word that most commonly wasn't even associated with mankind. The mankind couldn't even come to this place. It implied that there's an inner satisfaction. It implies a sufficiency that did not depend necessarily on outward circumstances. Usually when we think about being blessed is that we have good health, we have ample supplies, we have oil in the tank and fuel in the cupboard. I mean, oil in the tank and food in the cupboard and a good life. But it's very interesting, if you drop down here to verses 11 and 12, he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you," what? "And persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And so when he talks about this word blessed, it doesn't mean blessed because you don't have any troubles, or blessed because you're healthy, or blessed because people enjoy your company and people admire you, or you're blessed because you're prosperous. No, it means something much greater than that. It means that all is well between you and God. That deep within your very nature, there's a profound happiness, there's a contentment. Even when you may be weeping over pain of a sick body or a perplexed mind or a heartbreaking relationship, you can be blessed. Again, note here, he doesn't say blessed are the poor, but he says blessed are the poor in spirit. There's nothing spiritual about being poor. There's nothing unscriptural or nothing wicked about being poor. Poverty is always going to be found in mankind. And so he's not talking about material poverty. If he's saying here that only the poor people can be blessed, then we do wrong in trying to help people. We would do wrong in giving money to the beggar on the street because he's going to be blessed. And so it's foolishness to think that there's some kind of extra biblical or extra spiritual blessing from God by living in poverty. It's very interesting when you study this word poor. There is a word in the Greek language that's comes from the word penis, and that means that you have to, you're so poor that you have to work every day to make a living. And most of us live there. We couldn't go very many days or very many months living without some salary. But that's not the word here. It's a totally different word. It has the idea of cringing and cowering as a beggar. It has the idea of shrinking down. It has the idea of shame. It's not like and I don't even know if in America we even see or grasp this poorness that he's talking about. Every once in a while, we go over there in Fairbanks, over by the Bentley property, and all those new stores are over there. And every once in a while, you see a guy standing out there and brand new Carhartts, and he's holding up a sign, says he needs work, and he wants you to give him some money. And many people stop there. Many people stop, and I've seen people stop and give him a hamburger. And what's interesting, I think if you watch him long enough, pretty quick he pulls out his nice iPhone and he dials up on it, and he's really not poor at all. In fact, he's probably making better money than most of us. But this is not what it's talking about. This is talking about much what we see in pictures of third world countries. This is a person who is totally poor. I mean, he has nothing. And he's even ashamed of his poverty. And the only thing he can do is beg. And when he goes along, he doesn't stand there, you know. I mean, some of these guys stand over there, they act like you owe it to them. This true beggar is one who won't even lift up his eyes. He just hopes that somehow, some way, you might have mercy upon him. He's not one that acts like he expects it, but he's one that just, if you would just give grace to his life today, if somehow you would just do something that goes beyond the ordinary. And so it's a person on the street that knows the condition they're in. They hate the condition that they're in. They want to be relieved from that condition, but they cannot do anything to help themselves. They're beggars. They're stricken with terrible poverty. Let me give you an example of this kind of poverty in spirit. Hold your place here and go to Luke chapter 18. And Luke chapter 18. And look in verse 9. Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees and trying to get people to understand their poverty. In Luke 18 and verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Here is a man who thinks in his innermost being, in his spiritual man, that he is rich, that he's trusted in himself, that they're righteous. And Jesus says in this parable, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Of course, Pharisee is a very religious person, and the publican was a tax collector who was absolutely despised. They were on the equality of pigs and dogs. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Is he poor in spirit? No, he's very proud in spirit. And he's so thankful, and he's reminding God how lucky God is to have him around. And he says, I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes at all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, he wouldn't even approach up towards the temple. He wouldn't even approach the place that people usually would stop to pray. But he stood afar off. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the poverty of spirit that the Lord is trying to talk about here. That there's nothing about him that is productive. There's nothing about him that's beneficial. He sees himself as being very poor in spirit. He stood afar off. He didn't think himself worthy to be in God's presence. He bowed his head, and really that bowed head spoke of a bowed heart. He pleaded for mercy. He didn't ask for justice. He didn't ask for equality, but he asked for mercy. He knew and acknowledged the fact that he was a sinner. And this man went down to his house justified when the other did not. This kind of spirit is the same spirit that we see, this poorness in spirit, when we read about Isaiah in the book of Isaiah, in the sixth chapter. Isaiah was there in the temple. King Uzziah had died, and perhaps Isaiah was troubled in his spirit. We don't know exactly what was going on in mentioning that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah had been a good king, and perhaps Isaiah is worried about how his nation is going to go. But there in the temple, he saw the Lord. There was an image there of God that came to his understanding. There was the image of seeing the angels, and the angels were saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah, in a poorness of spirit, said this, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so, listen, here's what we got to get out of this first blessedness or beatitude of the Sermon on the Mount. God is saying, if we're going to enter heaven, God is going to go on. He's going to build upon things. If we're going to be comforted, if we're going to inherit the earth, we need to come to a place where we understand we are spiritually bankrupt. We're spiritually beggars. We have nothing to bargain with God about. That without Him and His mercy upon our lives, without His grace and without His favor, we are all men most miserable. There is no hope until we come to a place to see that we're spiritually poor. And that word poor means we're beggars. So many come to God on their terms with high looks and proud hearts. They come giving God a tryout, as though we might try someone out for the hockey team or try a running back out to see if he's going to make the professional club. And there's a tryout. So we said, "Okay, God, I know that I've been going to church a little bit, or I've been talking to this friend of mine, and so God, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to try you out a little bit. I'm going to start going to church, and I'm going to start reading the Bible, and I'll give God a try. I'll see what can you do for me, God." Well, listen, just as you would look at trying out a football player to see if he's a good running back, a man with no legs begging on the street corner is not going to run for touchdowns. And lost mankind is nothing but a beggar. Some come to God thinking they're in some kind of bargaining position. "God, if you only save me out of this situation, then I'll serve you. If you only answer this prayer, I'll serve you." But listen, the beggar cannot negotiate with the king for the kingdom. Many years ago, I visited Washington, D.C., and one of the things that overwhelmed me in Washington, D.C., coming from a small town in eastern Oregon, what overwhelmed me was how many beggars were in the I forget exactly the title for it, but there's a big square there that runs from the White House over to Lincoln Memorial and the Commons or whatever it's called. And people were going from garbage can to garbage can on the street there, digging out what they could find, and tremendous poverty. How silly it would have been if I were to stop by one of those people and I would say, "Hey, you know, what's your name and what you doing here? And they tell me they have no home and no job and no skills. And even you can see that their thinking is messed up. And they tell me that right now they've just been up to the White House and they're negotiating with the president to become his chief aide. Well, if we do not come to the Lord acknowledging our poverty, then we're not going to have the happiness that it talks about here. Blessed. A blessedness that goes beyond the normal. It's an inner blessedness. It's a peace and a blessedness that we showed you that can have in our innermost being, even when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Matthew 18 says, "And verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That we need to come to a place of humility. And then he says here that blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's when we come to a place of poverty, when we come to a place of realizing we're but beggars, that we can inherit the kingdom. The kingdom's ours. A number of things there. First of all, Luke tells us that the kingdom is within you. The Bible tells us if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's something changed when we get saved. There's a new way of looking at things when we get saved. But not only is the kingdom talking about immediate salvation, and immediately we become citizens, and Philippians has a great passage there. It talks about how that we're citizens of a new heaven, and I mean a new kingdom. But also we know that one day Jesus is coming again. Colossians says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us to the kingdom of his dear Son." But it also tells us that one day he's going to come riding out of heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it's those that come to a place of understanding that they're poor. And that's the problem today. Mankind refuses to acknowledge that they are sinners. Mankind refuses to acknowledge that when they compare themselves with God, they fall far short of the glory of God. The Bible says that all is sin and comes short of the glory of God. And so, primarily, I just think that the Lord, as he saw that great multitude of people even from Sidon and people from outside the Jewish kingdom and people following him and some wanting to be healed, his heart went out to them and he's simply saying to them, listen, you can be blessed if you understand your poverty. You can be blessed if you come to me as a beggar, not trying to bargain with me, but simply coming pleading for mercy. But I think also he's speaking here to his disciples that were saved. The need to have a quality about us to know that it's only by the grace of God we are what we are. At times, God's people, we can stray from this attitude of poverty. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. Too often, among God's people, old pride can get into our lives. And too often, we look around and we esteem ourselves better than others. When the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Too often, we fail to realize that if God hadn't reached down and pulled us out of deepest, darkest poverty of our inner man, that we would be nothing. Too often we fail to acknowledge, as Paul, but by the grace of God, we are what we are. We can get all messed up. I remember, I date myself every time I say something, but probably 35 years ago, I received this when I was in school, this announcement of this youth fellowship that was going to take place in Belmore Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. And they said at the youth fellowship that there's going to be some competitions among the youth with prizes to the best winners and the best performances. The best singing group would get a prize. The best soloist would receive a prize. The best to get up and give a Bible story would receive a prize. The best preaching would receive a prize. But you know, there was no prizes for being humble and poor in spirit. The best sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher was nothing more than the grace of God in his life. And so, I think that sometimes we can get messed up here. Let us never forget that it is by the grace of God we are what we are. Let us never forget that in God's kingdom, to go up, we first go down. Let us never forget in this kingdom, the greatest of all is the servant of all. Let us never forget when we serve others, we've only done what our duty was to do. Let us never forget that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Happiness comes by the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so, how do I become poor in spirit? If there's a need for me to place myself, there's a need for me to come to grips in a understanding of being poor, of being in poverty, of being a beggar spiritually, and the need for the Lord to save me and make his child and enrich me. How do I come to that point? How do I keep being enriched properly in my innermost man and not be out of sync with the Lord and not be relying upon my own needs? How do I come to a place of being poor in spirit? Well, the first thing I would say to you is that we need to quit looking at each other. And we need to put our lives not in comparison to this guy, but in comparison to God. We often use the Ten Commandments. Most people say that they're good people. But to tell a lie is to be a liar. To steal an object is to be a thief. To use God's name in vain is to blaspheme. To look upon another with lust is to have committed adultery in your heart. Isaiah took a good look at himself, and Isaiah said, but we are all, not some of us, but we are all as unclean things. And our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And so, the lost person, surely, you know, the pride of a lost person's life and the reason that people have come to our church and from time to time and always left still not being saved is that they don't understand that they're a beggar. They haven't reached the point that they're desperate. They haven't reached the point where they saw themselves as being bankrupt. But as for my life, personally, after we're saved, we need to take trips back to the cross again and understand that, again, as we've said a number of times this morning, it's only by the grace of God we are what we are. I really like the message that Brother Demlo preached about the fear of the Lord. And he wasn't at all talking about terrifying fear in relationship to his people, but when I look at the greatness and the glory and the altogether lovely personage of Jesus Christ, then I come to realize that he's not blessed in having me, but I am so privileged to be a child of God. There needs to be a humility and a poorness in spirit. And I'm not saying that we go around, you know, with our head down, kicking the dirt. No, when we're saved, we're children of the King. When we're saved, we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying is this, let us not forget that it's all because of Him and not because of us. It's all because of what He did that He made us children of the King. It's all because of what He did that I'm an heir and joint heirs of Christ. It's all because of what He did that I'm going to walk the gates of gold. And that that He owes me nothing and I owe Him everything. We have to quit stealing God's glory. If there's anything good about us, this wonderful music this morning, it just seemed like the violin and everybody seemed like Sarah hit all her notes today, and she probably didn't, maybe she did. But that's because of the glory of God. I mean, that's God gets the glory for that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not only should we compare ourselves with the Lord and understand that we need to be therefore perfect even as your Father is perfect, and it's written, be ye holy for I am holy, and if we're going to accomplish that, we're going to have to fall upon the Lord. But the second thing, how do we put ourselves in a place of poorness or blessedness in spirit? Well, we need to pray. You see, really, a beggar can only do one thing. A beggar can't work. He's begging. There's no job for him. He's destitute. He's bankrupt. It doesn't seem like he can get up and go to work. That's not the case. That's not the case of these guys in Alaska. But in a country where poverty is high, the jobs are only for the skilled. What can a beggar do? Well, he can plead to be helped. He cannot bargain, but he can only plead for mercy. Some of you are here today that have never professed Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're morally bankrupt. But somehow, you know, you're just bebopping through life, and I'm going to make it, you know. Can you not see the handwriting on the wall that you're spiritually destitute? Cannot you see that the Bible says that you're altogether unprofitable? Cannot you see that not only are you destitute, not only are you without ability to improve yourself in the spirit of poverty, but you also owe a debt that's way beyond your ability to ever pay. The wages of sin is death. The sin that we commit last night, the night before, that's stacked up against you. And here it is. You know, our sins of lost mankind, and before I say they're stacked up high, there's no numbering them. And here I want to come to God and I want to say, okay, God, listen, I know that I did this. I know I lied. I know I stole this. I know I had this evil thought. I know that I've used your name in vain. What can I do, Lord, to make this right? What can I do, Lord, to somehow be correct with you? And he says, well, what do you got to offer? Well, let's see. I got all of my righteousnesses. And he said, I don't need any dirty rags. I said, well, I got all my goodness. And he said, you didn't read the Romans, did you? You're altogether unprofitable. And what the Lord's wanting us to do, he's wanting us to fall down and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm broke. There's nothing good about me. There's nothing I can do. Lord, have mercy on me. And you know what he did? He sent his son to die for you to pay all those sin debts. Why won't you trust him as your Savior? There's a story told about an artist who painted religious art, and he wanted to paint a picture of the prodigal son who left his father and went down and was eating with the pigs. And he saw a beggar on the street, and he asked him to come to his studio to pose for him. And he said, I'll pay you some money. And so they set up a certain time, and on that certain day, the man came in, and this man came in, he's all neatly shaven, and he's dressed up, and the artist said, who are you? And he said, well, I'm the beggar. And he said, I thought that I would get cleaned up before I got painted. And the artist said, well, I can't use you now. And let him go. You see, this thing about being saved is not necessarily, it's not at all about cleaning up the outward man. Getting shaved and getting clean clothes and taking a bath. But the problem is, you're poor in spirit. And there's only one thing that cleanses that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. This goes totally against man's nature. I wish today that somehow I could put on an overhead or a video or someone totally destitute. And it's my prayer that if you're not saved here today, that God would drive home to your heart your poverty. And drive home to your heart that to give God, to try to impress God with your righteous life is to be rejected. What if today you needed something to cover you, and I would blow my nose and hand it to you. God's not going to take your righteousness. He won't take it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from sin. And then what about you, child of God? Most of you profess Christ here today. Is your life happy? Is your life blessed? Somehow, have you decided that God's very lucky to have you? See, here's the problem. And this is a major problem in saved people being used of the Lord. That God functions on this principle. I'm going to resist the proud. I'm going to resist the proud, and I'll continue to resist the proud. I'm going to hold my hand out against not only proud lost people, but proud saved people. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, the Bible says. Listen, church, what we need tomorrow, what we need today, what we need on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, is we need the grace of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God. They shall And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to live there. I want to dwell there on a day-by-day basis. I know that I'm going to go there once I depart this world. But I want to experience God. As I go forth tomorrow to do what I have to do and be involved in the things I'm involved in, I want the grace of God upon my life. And perhaps here today, if you're lost, you need to come and fall down before God and say, Lord, I know that my debt is stacked as high as the heaven. And I know today, Lord, I've seen it anew, that I cannot pay that debt. That a beggar has nothing to offer God. But Lord, as the songwriter said, just as I am without one plea, but that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Come as a beggar to the one who can give you all you need. Father, as we come to you today, I am so thankful that on that date in the spring of 1963, when I was without hope, when I knew of a certainty of my terrible debt against you, that when I came, Lord, bankrupt, destitute, without any hope to change, without any hope to escape the trap that my life was in, that you not only saved me and forgave me of my sin, but you made me your child. And Lord, you gave me an inheritance that will never fade away. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit might work today to bring people to an understanding of their abject poverty in their spirit until they're saved. Lord, today I ask for forgiveness of the pride of my heart. Lord, for the stupidity of not realizing that your hand is against me when I need your grace so bad. May you strum the hearts of your people. May you convict those that are lost, that they might come to you and be made right. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not going to have a song today. It seems like that once we start a song, that many people just kind of shift gears and say, now it's over. This isn't over. It's not over till you do business with God. If you need to get aside and pray to the Lord, then you need to do that. We're not going to try to strum your heart to get you to respond today just by playing some music. But God is serious about your eternal destiny. God is serious about wanting to use his children in this day in which we live. What a wonderful thing to be saved. Any of you that have come to a place of poverty and cried out to the great King, you know that you've been blessed. Now and in the future. Okay, let's stand. We're going to be dismissed and ask the Lord's blessing on our food and our afternoon services. Brother Doug, can you dismiss us, please?